and Ecclesiastes 1. All right. All right, Acts 17. This verse was mentioned Sunday morning. And I got thinking about something that was already kind of going through my mind and spurred something here. Acts 17. And this is a parenthesis in verse 21. It says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So those Athenians are, that's all they spent their time doing. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, says, The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So here these Athenians are going around and they delight and they spend their time in nothing else but to look for something that doesn't exist. And they're looking for some new thing. And they're it's like a cistern that can hold no water, and they're trying to find it, something new. And if they would have read the book of Ecclesiastes or the preacher, they would have read that Solomon already told them, there's no new thing under the sun. You're wasting your time trying to find something that's new. And after telling you that, you know, there's a search for something new. That's always the rage, is everyone wants something, the truck, because it's new. It couldn't, you know, it doesn't drive any better. It's just that it's new, right? It's as soon as you take something off the lot, it depreciates in value exponentially because it's no longer new. There's this drive for something that's new. And after telling you that, the Athenians were trying to find something that was not there, because Solomon says that there's no new thing under the sun, I'm going to talk tonight about things that are new. So I'm going to, but the point that Ecclesiastes is making, he says that there's no new thing under the sun. And that's the theme of Ecclesiastes, is everything that he views is viewed as from a perspective of under the sun. So I want to talk tonight about some things that are new for a Christian. And if you're like an Athenian, you're looking for it under the sun, you're not going to find it. It's going to evade you. The only thing new is found in Christ. It's sadly funny that everything that this world is looking for is not found under the sun. We're talking about something new, but it goes for, I mean, you look at any one of the 8 or so, 9 billion people on this earth, they're all looking for the same things. They're all looking for happiness. They're all looking for peace of mind, love, all these things that it's universal. I don't care what type of personality you are. You're looking for happiness, peace of mind, a sense of purpose, love. And everything, every single one of those is found either in this book or more specifically in Jesus Christ. And so kind of like the Athenians, they're searching for something that's new, but they're searching in the wrong place. They're searching under the sun. And if they would get in Christ, they would find something that's new. You think about happiness. It's something that, I don't care, you go to Haiti, you go to Papua New Guinea, you go to any of these countries, you go to the U.S. of A., and everyone is looking for happiness. And some have claimed to find it. The Bible says that when talking about Solomon, and Solomon's a great type of Christ, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, she said of his servants, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." And that's likened to Christ's servants. So happiness is found by being a servant of Jesus Christ. And you can find these things that seem impossible to find. You think about people wanting the peace of mind. If you could just go to bed at night and have peace of mind, the money and everything else kind of doesn't matter. Even, I don't care who you talk to. That's why wealth can't buy happiness. Wealth can't buy peace of mind. It says that, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." People are also looking for just a sense of purpose, which Darwin kind of did away with. There's no sense of purpose. There's no reason to be alive if you're an evolutionist. But you go to Matthew and it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost." He's given you a commission. He's given you something to do. If you find yourself not knowing what to do, this book will tell you. It'll give you plenty to fill out your schedule if you're one of those people, which I doubt you are. But it'll give you a sense of purpose. And this isn't a selfish, you know, self-centered sense of purpose. This is something that's important and actually has real value to it. It has sustenance to it. You're not just spinning your wheels making a dollar to live another day. He's given you a sense of purpose. Another thing people are always looking for is love. Doesn't the Bible say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends"? And so I just go through all that to show you that every single thing that the world is looking for, it's all found in this book. And you're used to hearing that, but you kind of get so accustomed to having these things that you forget that the rest of the world is looking for these and they can't find it. And because they won't come to the right book and they won't come to the Savior. So I want to give you some things tonight that are new. And all of these are found in Jesus Christ. You will not find any one of these things unless you come to the foot of the cross. And so in John chapter 5, and so if you're one of those people that, you know, you're just tired of the same old thing, I want to give you something that's new tonight. These are things that some of these happened at salvation when you got saved, whether you realize it or not, these are things were new. And some of these are still to be new in the future. We'll talk about that later tonight. But John chapter 5, look down at verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." When you got saved, you have a new destination. Your destination was fixed on going to hell. He says that in Matthew 25, he says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You were headed toward a place that was not prepared for the likes of you. Now, mankind is bad enough, but it wasn't prepared for someone like you. It was prepared for someone much worse than you. But you're still, without Christ, you're still there. And what a contrast to go from somewhere that was prepared for the devil and his angels to then in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So you were on your way to a place prepared for the devil. And now you turn right around, a huge contrast, and now it's going to a place where God's preparing something for you. You don't know a greater contrast than heaven and hell. When people want to make a point and they say, "Man, this is so opposite. Man, this is like heaven and hell. This is like black and white." Those are the contrasts. You don't know any further opposites than heaven and hell. And your destination went not just from the slums of a city into a mansion. It went from the pits of hell and to a glorified body in a new destination. And he says he's preparing that place for you. So people want something new. Man, what about a new destination? What about going from the horrors of hell to the bliss of heaven in a place where God has prepared a mansion for you? So you, at salvation, you got a new destination. In John chapter 8, this one's, I'm going to hit the real common ones first, but doesn't mean they're any less impactful. In fact, the reason they're common is because of what a huge contrast these are. This is just as big of a contrast. This next one is just as big of a contrast as heaven and hell. Do you know who your father was before you were saved? Look at John chapter 8. I think you needed a new father. John chapter 8, verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's Jesus Christ speaking some pretty harsh words. This isn't the lowly Galilean that is preached across most churches, but he tells them flat out that their father and your father without Jesus Christ was the devil. And if that just kind of rolls off and you don't think about it, man, think about that. Say you didn't know that it was the devil, and I just said, look, what if I called your father a murderer and a liar? That's one of the two worst attributes of a father. If your father's a murderer and a liar, those are one of the two worst attributes you could possibly have. And yet that was your father before you were saved. Look at the contrast. You think about, obviously, we know that in John 1. In fact, let's turn back a couple of chapters, John 1, just to show you who your new father is. You guys know this, obviously, but John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You think about that other passage, it called the devil a murderer and a liar. Think about the contrast. Well, what does that say about Christ? You think about the devil being a murderer. Well, your new father went from being a murderer to Jesus Christ said, and I give life, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Whereas your old father was a murderer, your new father is a giver of life. He gives everlasting life. He's the only one that can give life. So he says he's a murderer and he's a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. That's the devil. In contrast, Hebrews says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Not only is he the way, the truth, and the life, but it's an immutable thing that it is impossible for God to lie. What a contrast from your old father to your new father. And what's really amazing about this is, you think about your physical father, there's nothing you can do to change fathers, right? I mean, you can be adopted, sure, and the Bible says we are adopted, but the Lord switched fathers. You got a new father. That's literally impossible. And with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he was able to switch fathers. You were able to be reborn. You were born again into the right family. And when you were born again, guess who your new father was? It says, in Adam, all die. Well, that was your first one. And in Adam, guess who your father was? It was the devil. Even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. And when you were born in Christ, your new father was Jesus Christ. Now, when you have a new father, something else comes with that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, this is at the end of a great paragraph of the contrast, which we'll hit later tonight, of how you were without hope and without God, and it goes on how we made both one, broke down the middle wall of partition. And toward the end of that passage, in verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not only did you get a new father, you got a new family. If you don't appreciate that, let me read you a list of what your old family used to be. I don't know what you guys think of these people, but if you knew and have read things about these people, it's night and day difference from what the world tells you about them. But know your old family was people like Elvis Presley, Marilyn Monroe, Al Capone, the Pope, priests. We've been studying. I'm not trying to pick on them, but that was your family. I mean, you had the same father as them. And I'll stop there. But if you think about even in the Bible, before you were saved, your brothers and sisters, instead of in the Lord, it would be in the devil, were the Pharisees. You're kin to them. That's your family. Judas Iscariot. Hitler, anyone you want to name, that's your family. And if you ever think that, you know, oh, my new family, you know, there's problems in the church, compare it to the old crowd. Compare it to those people, even at the Christian's worst state, I take this family over the old one. Think about what about your new family? You have people like Paul, Peter, James, John. Now think about this. These are people that turn the world upside down, and they're my brother. Amen. We're in the same family. We have the same father. We're of the same generation. If we have the same father, that makes me an equal brother. The Lord is no more Paul's father than he is my father. We were both born of the same father. People like, I have some Old Testament characters, so I'm trying to, you know, technically, you know, this different dispensation, but people like John Huss, burned at the stake, Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, Fanny Crosby, all these people that have done something, have hazarded their lives, and I get to just step into this, and I don't just get a new destination, a new father, but I'm surrounded by a new family. And you're surrounded by all these great men, and it kind of makes, you know, ever go to a family reunion and, you know, maybe you, other people are starting to brag about their jobs and how successful they are. Imagine walking into a family gathering in heaven and here's all your brothers and sisters in Christ who have hazarded their lives. And what are you going to, how do you even show up to a family gathering like that? And you're just surrounded. You ever want to feel small? Just think about your family gathering in heaven. And it'll make you feel pretty small. But First Peter, we already read this. We don't have to go there. But we studied this on, we mentioned this on Sunday. With all this, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And just like how having a new father is quite literally impossible, having a fresh start is impossible. I understand everyone's, you know, today is a new day. Yeah, but you're still, you know, you still have yesterday's mistakes. And he says, look, as a newborn babe, a newborn babe is truly a fresh start. That is, I mean, absolutely no guile, absolutely no sin is tainted. He's born into sin, but as far as being pure, you're never more pure than when you're first born. And that's truly a fresh start. And so in Christ, people always wanting to turn over a new leaf, they say, you know, I want a fresh start. I want a clean slate. There is no cleaner slate than being born again and being born as a babe in Christ. And you look at that pure, innocent baby, and that truly is a fresh start. That baby has made no mistakes. It's a complete fresh slate. If you want to you want to see it in you know, people's testimonies. You ever been talking to someone and they talk about, you know, this one time I went here and they're talking about this horrible thing and you're looking at them like, when did you do this? You know, and they're going, describing this horror, like this alley they went down and all this stuff, and they're shooting needles, and you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? And then they say, but that was before I was saved. And instantly you're like, oh, well, yeah, like that doesn't matter then, because it's such a contrast that you can tell the worst story in the world, as long as you follow it with, that was before I was saved, they'll forgive you for anything, because why? That was a completely different life. I've literally been born again. It's almost like I've been reincarnated and this is my new life. That's a joke. But it's such a contrast that it's like it's a babe in Christ where this baby hasn't done anything. If you're born again, that old life, it's not even yours really. It's truly a fresh, clean slate, and you can start over as a babe in Christ, pure. And now you have to grow up, but yeah, at least at that point, you get a new start. So you get a new family, you get a new father, you get a new beginning. And that's something, once again, that everyone's looking for. People try to, like I said, turn over new leaves and trying to find something new. They really want a fresh start. And if you're in Christ, you've had a fresh start. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. I don't think I'll be too long tonight. I just want to give you something to think about here, but Romans 6, because these are not all of them. There are so many new things that you can find on your own, but these are ones that came to mind. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, with that in mind, turn to Ephesians 2. And in fact, I should have had you keep your finger there. I apologize for that. But Ephesians 2, he says he's risen you to walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's two different walks. There's a walk of the unsaved, the course of this world, and then in Romans 6 we read that there's a walk in newness of life. And you've had a new walk. I would liken that kind of like a new purpose. And we talked about how everyone's looking for a purpose in life. You've been given a new purpose, and it's found in your walk. Pastor preached about that a couple weeks ago and just the steadiness of it. And you've been given something worthwhile to do. I think about the walk, how you used to walk according to the course of this world. I think of that as just kind of like a running track where you're just going around in circles. I mean, you're doing something, but you're not getting anywhere. And there's no direction to it. Whereas you walk in newness of life and the Lord gives you a direction and you go. You are guided towards something. And the steps that you're taking are no longer wasted. They're no longer spent just for the temporal. You're making steps, and those steps are making an impact on the streets of gold. And you're not just walking with dust and clay down here. Every step that you take in the Lord, you're laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust doth corrupt. And the change that comes over a person when they used to walk according to the course of this world, and then in contrast, when they walk in newness of life, is there's just nothing like seeing it firsthand. And for those that are like me that were saved young, maybe you don't appreciate it. And so maybe you have to view it through someone else's eyes. I hope you don't take it for granted that you may not have walked the course of the world for too long. But I can guarantee you your parents or grandparents did. And they'll tell you that the course of this world is just, it's just an endless loop. There's no progress to it. There's no purpose to it. And sure, it gives you something to do. You go to a 9-to-5 job, you supply for your family, all this stuff, but there's no actual direction. And people ask for prayer requests all the time, and I need wisdom, I need guidance. Right, because you're going down a path and you could be veered off. Well, the course of this world doesn't have a direction. They veer off, and who's going to guide them? Guide you to where? We actually have a direction, so we're praying for guidance. Why? Because I want to stay on this path that I'm walking on. And so you need to stay on walking in newness of life. And so that's why you pray and you ask for guidance, and that's the right thing to do. If you have your place in Ephesians 2, let's keep going in verse 3. It says, "Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Your natural instinct was to be a nature of wrath. Your father obviously was the devil. And so there's things that you naturally liked because it was just part of your nature. That's the way you were made up. In 2 Corinthians, what happened to that nature? The one that was by nature a children of wrath. What is God going to do with that? How is God going to use the nature according to wrath? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 17, common verse you guys all well know. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The new versions say that you're a new creation, which is, once again, it sounds good, but a new creature. You're kind of like that new babe has a brand new life. You're changed from a child of the devil to a child of God. And you have someone abiding in you that changes your nature. There's things that you now enjoy that you didn't enjoy before. It wasn't natural for you to enjoy singing hymns. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in Ephesians, it says, wherein in times past you walked, in fact, we already read it, that's why I wrote it down, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that was part of your nature, was that old man. There's a spirit of man, but also there's a spirit of the devil, and it worked inside your body. It was part of your nature. And in contrast, Ephesians 4 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And you used to have this old man that was so heavily affected by the spirit of this world, and now you have this old man that is heavily affected by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's still the same old man, but there's a new nature inside that helps that old man try to kill that old man and try to let the spirit have his way. But you have a new nature. Galatians chapter 3. I'm moving very fast. Like I said, I'm just kind of hitting a lot of these. I don't plan on being super long, like I said, but I'm just, the thought of kind of just machine gun firing a bunch of things that are brand new if you're a child of God, and hopefully you don't take these for granted or just because maybe you were saved 20, 30 years ago, these things should be brand new. Galatians 3. Now look at this. Galatians 3 verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In fact, I didn't plan on going here, but that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. We've already been there, but this is a different verse we haven't read yet in this chapter. But you, it says that you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know if you we've been in the New Testament. Christ died about 2,000 years ago. We've lived through so many generations of the body of Christ, and the way of salvation is made plain by the cross, and we've lived so much of that that you almost forget that there used to be a huge difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And everyone in this room, to my knowledge, is a Gentile, and you kind of lose sight that we read Galatians 3 so much that you think, yeah, we're all partakers and we're the seed of Abraham. In the Old Testament, a Gentile was the scum of the earth. You're not allowed into the temple if you're a Gentile. You have to be a convert to Judaism in order to even approach. There's almost this offscouring if you were a Gentile, and vice versa. They hated each other, and you almost forget that there's a huge difference between the Jew and the Gentile in the Old Testament. And God the Father never went to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. He went to the Jews, and the oracles were given to the Jews. In Ephesians 2, look down in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we could read this entire, the rest, maybe 7 or 8 verses, and show you what all Christ had to do to abolish in his flesh the enmity thereby, and to make in himself of twain one new man. All these things that he had to do because, partly just because you're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, because you're a Gentile. Now in the New Testament, yes, it's because you're a sinner. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. I get that. But Christ had to break down that middle wall of partition and say, and without him going to the cross, there would have been a huge difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And now all those people like Abraham, David, Solomon, all those people that we look up to, and Samuel, you're now partakers with them, and you're now the same seed of Abraham. I'm a spiritual Jew. And so you actually changed nationalities. I'm no longer just a Gentile. I'm spiritually a Jew. I've been grafted in, Romans tells me. I've been grafted in. I was just a dead branch, and he grafted me in. And so you changed your nationality. And what comes with a nationality? Go to Galatians chapter 4. And once again, I'm sorry for turning you back and forth. I didn't mean to do that. Galatians 4. If you are a Jew and you live in Israel, what's your capital? It's Jerusalem. Well, that's your home. All right, Galatians 4. So as a spiritual Jew, what's my home? Galatians 4, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And in Revelation 21, it talks about New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. That's your new destination. You went from a Gentile kingdom to the kingdom of God. And guess what? It's a Jewish place. It's New Jerusalem. And you, as a Gentile, get to go to a place named New Jerusalem. And you get to walk the streets of gold where before you had no right. And what a contrast to go from... And you know what it likens Gentiles to? Is dogs. A Gentile dog. And then you get to be part of the seed of Abraham. What a contrast. Now, I like this next one. In fact, yeah, let's turn there. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And I don't know how much you guys sang when you were lost, but there's generally not much substance to it. You can kind of sum up country songs in like three nouns, you know. There's really not much to sing about. But in Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What I love about this, think about this. I looked up, you know, who is the most famous artist, who has written the most songs, and people always forget that people like Fanny Crosby existed. But their answer was, there is apparently this Indian artist who published over 3,500 songs, which sounds like a lot, until you realize that Fanny Crosby had over 8,000 hymns. And that's all about one person. And no two of them are alike. Amen. There's so much depth to your relationship with Christ that one lady wrote 8,000 songs about one person, and they're all different. Yeah. They all have a different angle. I don't care how much you talk about one person. There's only so much you can say unless you're talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an endless flow. There's literally millions. There's probably 100,000 songs. I probably overstated myself with a million, but it's probably over 100,000 songs, just songs about Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't have that. You know, after you've heard your fifth country song about some guy's dog and his Chevy truck and how his girlfriend broke up with him, it's kind of the same old story. But you can take a man like Jesus Christ and have 50 people write different songs and no two are alike. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. One thing to think about, too, as far as having a new song in your heart, sometimes it's the same song, but it means something different. For example, we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is, you know, a big song in the Lutheran church. And how many times have you heard people say that they've sung that in the Lutheran church? And it didn't really mean anything until they got saved. And then you read those words, and it's like a new song. It's like, where were these words before? I was singing these words? Like, how did I not get this? You ever sung, maybe in the Catholic Church, they sometimes sing How Great Thou Art. What's that? The Mormons sometimes sing How Great Thou Art. Those huge tabernacle choirs. And to have, there's this emotional experience that happens because the music is beautiful. But then you get saved and you talk about singing How Great Thou Art, and it's a totally different song. I don't think a Catholic church singing How Great Thou Art sounds exactly like when we sing How Great Thou Art. I think it's slightly different, and it's not just that you like singing, it's that there's a new song. You know what you're singing about. Amen. You can hear the song Amazing Grace, and that one, you know, is the most common hymn in the world, and so you know it's kind of overdone. I get it. But there were, I looked it up, as of 2000, the year 2000, there were 3,000 individual recordings of Amazing Grace. They estimate that every year, over 10 million, every year, Amazing Grace is either sung, performed, or listened to over 10 million times. And once again, that's, what is that? That's an over, it's done so much that 99% of the people that listen to it, it's not a new song to them. But if you're in Christ, that song, you hear that Amazing Grace literally 50 times when you're lost. And then you get saved and sing about that saved a wretch like me. How are you lost and listen to those words? Why would you even listen? I don't understand. Why would you listen to words you can't put yourself into? You're singing someone else's words. At least with these words, when we sing them, I put myself in Fanny Crosby's shoes or something like that. But I can do that because I'm in Christ. I understand her angle. I understand where she's coming from. Amazing Grace, how sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me. To me, that's a new song, even though it's how many years old and has been done how many millions of times. But to me, it's a new song. Because when I read, there's a spirit that dwells within me that breathes life on that. And I just picked out a couple songs. You can pick out any song in this hymn book, and you ask somebody in the world what they think about it, and they'll listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing it, and it's like, oh, it's a pretty song. But man, then you get in a church with a bunch of believers and singing the exact same words and music, and it's a totally different song. It's a brand new song. And so when David says he's put a new song in my heart, it's not just that it's different lyrics and different tunes, which it is, but also just that when you read those same hymns that you maybe sang when you were lost, if you went to another church, it breathes new life into it, and it's a new song. Now, those were all things that are new at salvation and that you have and you can have. Let's look at a couple things to close this out. In Revelation 21, I mentioned this verse already, but these are things that have yet to come. So if you're thinking, oh yeah, all the new stuff is in the past, I'm already saved, so, you know, all this stuff is great, but I've already had that. I'm looking for something new in the future. Well, here's something new in the future. Before we read Revelation 21, 2 Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here's something to look forward to. If you're, you're always at the edge of your seat waiting for some new thing to come out, well, here's something new that's right around the corner. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I love, I think nature is beautiful, all right? So I'm not some guy that just, I can't wait for this thing to go up in flames, because I love the earth as it is, but I also have to remember that it's a fallen version of what God created. And if you think this earth is beautiful, wait till God, puts the thing on fire and then recreates it new with no sin. Imagine what a hummingbird would look like with no sin. Imagine what a sunset would look like with no sin. Imagine what music would sound like with no sin. And everything that you hear, see, and touch is all tainted by sin. And he says, look, I'm going to create a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. And so you want to look forward to something. He says we look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's something to keep your eyes on. 1 Corinthians 15, a couple more. 1 Corinthians 15. So a new heaven, a new earth. There's things yet to come. Here's one. As you get older, you'll appreciate this. And if you're younger, you may not have an appreciation for what you're about to get that's new. And as I turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you may be guessing at what I'm hitting here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And when you're younger, you don't really appreciate the thought of getting a new body because you don't realize how corruptible this body is. And the older you get, you have a tendency to appreciate and you realize how frail this body is and how much there needs to be a change. And you're not stuck in this old body. When you got saved, your body didn't change. You still have this old man. It's corruptible. It's dying every day. And every day you get closer to the brink of death. And yet God is going to come by one day and change that. That he says that corruptible must put on incorruption. That body that you're in is going to be changed into an immortal body. That almost sounds like, it almost sounds too good to be true. That's what everyone's looking for. And yet I have that in Christ. Amen. Look, if all these other things he said I would give you are new and he gave them to me, why should I doubt things in the future that he hasn't given me yet? He just says, look, you're not going to get this until the trumpet blows. But man, once that trumpet blows, I'm looking for something. I'm looking for a new body. I'm waiting to lay this down to not have to take any more insulin. I'm looking for a new body and I'm done with this one. But until the trumpet blows, you should have plenty to keep your eyes on that, on things that are new. Revelation, we already went there. Let's do one more. I lied, two more. Revelation 21, because I can't skip the last one. Revelation 21, and if this isn't enough new things for you, this will just cover, let's just put an umbrella over everything that you can possibly think of. Revelation 21, so he's talking about New Jerusalem coming down, and there's a new heaven and new earth. If you keep going down to verse 5, Revelation 21, 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So if there's anything I missed, that should cover it. He's going to make all things new. Are you fed up with anything in this world? He's going to make it new. So don't worry about it. Last one and we'll be done. Now this is something that's new here on this earth. But I just want to end with this because I hope you appreciate what's new in Lamentation. Lamentation 3. So I gave you something to look forward to. Now let's look at something to end this that you can appreciate every morning. Everything that we've talked about so far has pretty much been new either at salvation or it's going to be new when the trumpet blows. But here's something that's new every single day. Lamentation 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day you wake up, the Lord's mercies are new. Yesterday's mercies are great. But you want to look forward to something tomorrow morning when you wake up? When you wake up tomorrow morning, since last night, God has renewed his mercies. He started over, and whatever you did yesterday, he says, I delight in mercy. I like having mercy. And so that morning, even though I don't know if he wakes, I don't think he wakes up, but when you wake up, I knew every morning from under the sun, when you wake up, his mercies are new every morning. There's something new for you to look forward to tomorrow morning. Wake up is when you do, you open your eyes and think, this morning, God has decided to have mercy on me. And even though yesterday he was merciful, today he's decided once again to be merciful to me. And that I'll give you a little something to look forward to tomorrow morning. So that's all I have for you guys tonight. A little short, but maybe we can sing one or two more before we let you guys go.